If you would find in your bulletin a sermon outline, which is a text of scripture with some blanks to kind of hang your thoughts on in regard to what seems to be some of the bigger points of the text. We believe in the text that we're in. Paul is teaching us by his example and describing how things work in his life. He's not writing from, again, some kind of an ivory tower. This is not a philosophy. The thing about Scripture is it's real people in real time with a real God working in their lives, but letting them go through some tough stuff in the process of the glorious things as well. And so Paul is teaching us by example. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and that's where we are, we are looking at a passage that will include these words. This is 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 8. We are afflicted in every way. Not in some ways, in every possible way. Probably including what you and I are going through right now. But we're not crushed. We're perplexed, and Paul again is writing from northern Greece to a church in southern Greece. The we is he and his missionary party, real people in real bodies, with real emotions, with real spiritual battle, with all the stuff, all the same makeup as us. We're afflicted in every way. Whatever, and you can, by the way, look at chapter 1, chapter 4, chapter 6, chapter 11, chapter 12, and you'll see some lists, including this list right here. We're afflicted in every way, but not, we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not despairing. Perplexed means we can't put everything together. We can put some of the things together. We get some of what God's doing, but we're oftentimes, we don't get it. Can you relate with that? Persecuted, as by the way, as I look at some of our lives here, I don't get it. Like what are you doing? You know, like they got enough already. Perplexed, but not despairing. We're persecuted. That means other people are giving us a hard time or even killing us, but not forsaken. God's with us. We're struck down. That would be like in a boxing match, you get the blow, you get knocked to the ground, but not destroyed. Always, not some of the time, always caring about in the body, probably in context, this physical body, the dying of Jesus. What's he talking about? The passage today and last week, chapter 4, is about not losing heart. In verse 1 of chapter 4, therefore, we don't lose heart. In verse 16 of chapter 4, therefore, we don't lose heart. So he's teaching us, by way of his example, how not to throw in the towel, how not to lose heart. The context is we are called into New Testament ministry. If you're a believer, you've received a call into the ministry. There's no exceptions to that. And sometimes we can be tempted to throw in the towel. What's the use? And yet, we're not going to do that because of these things and other things in Scripture, but these things that Paul lists by way of his example. In chapter 3, we've looked at our credentials for ministry. God gives us the credentials by putting a love in our heart for other folks. He's given us the adequacy of ministry. God gives us the adequacy because he's the one who works through us, very frail vessels. And then our ministry in chapter 3, verse 7 and following is this New Testament call to make the gospel known to everyone around the globe, including our family, friends, and neighbors. Now, our fortitude in all of this, because sometimes that can go kind of tough, our fortitude is a result of these things. By way of review, A, being entrusted. Think about it. God's entrusted to us with this great ministry. B, receiving mercy. We were living in high-handed rebellion against God, and God was merciful and regenerated, saved our hearts, gave us a love for Him and a trust for Him and a love for even our enemies. We received mercy. C, living the truth. In other words, we have a clean conscience before God. When we mess up, we confess it, but we're living with a clean conscience towards God. There's not an uneasiness there. We know the grace of the gospel. We understand the battle. Verse 3, that our gospel is veiled to those who are perishing, but God's able to lift that veil. And then E, by focusing on Jesus as Lord. In all situations, He's Lord. We see ourselves as servants. Jesus is Lord in every situation. That's how we preach Him, and that's how we believe in Him. F, experiencing the glory of God. And I'm going to kind of pick it up here, and we introduced G and H last time, but I want to pick it, without picking it up right here, we're going to kind of miss the running start. So verse 6, experiencing the glory of God. For God said, light shall shine out of darkness. Again, we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. God said, light shall shine out of darkness. He's the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Really, everything in life is about looking at the face of Christ, knowing the heart of Christ, the person of Christ. And when we see Christ, we see the glory of God. What's the glory of God? The beauty of His nature, who He is. And really, that's the great goal in life. It's the great expectation of eternity, is to be able to see the face of God. I love looking. My wife and I have been celebrating her birthday for this month, and thank y'all for your help in that, by the way. But I love looking at my wife eye to eye, just face to face. You know, there's nothing more glorious in this life outside of my devotional time than looking at my wife face to face, eye to eye, being just real close and just looking at her. There's something glorious. Well, she bears the image of God. She's a glorious being. And just being, there's something about that. Does anything in life top that? Outside of being able to look at Christ face to face. I want to know Christ. As my knowledge of Christ goes, I see a person who's so glorious. Every character, every part of his character is glorious. I want to be like Him. And that's the big point of this, one of the big points of this passage, and the big point of why we grow in Christ-likeness is we're going to become who we adore. And who we adore is Jesus Christ. So verse 6, I'm walking along. I'm a dead guy. I don't know anything about the glory of Christ. He's just some old guy that, I don't know, you know, myth, legend, whatever. Maybe he's real, maybe he's not. What does it matter? It's 2,000 years ago. Who cares? I'm walking along doing my life because it's my life. And all of a sudden, a light comes on the inside, and I see the glory of Christ. How did that happen? By taking His word, not even liking to read. I began to read His word a little bit. I saw a person so glorious that everybody and everything paled in comparison. The day, 37 years ago, the day that God turned the light on. Verse 6, I mean, this is just so, verse 6, God said, light will shine out of darkness. Boy, my heart was dark. God, that's back at creation. Everything's dark, and God made light. And this same God that made that light has shone into our hearts. That happened to me 37 years ago. All of a sudden, glory came into my heart. It was the glory of the face of Christ to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, to know God in His glorious nature. How do we know God in His glorious nature? We look at the face of Christ. How do we look at the face of Christ? We read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, and quite frankly, everything in the Bible, from Genesis all the way through Revelation, all of it's come from the heart of Christ. All of it's come from the heart of God. And we see the glory of God every day, no matter what portion of Scripture we're reading, if God's removed the veil. And so, verse 7, we take this in a humble way. we have this treasure in earthen vessels. This is why we don't give up. That's our theme going through this. By Paul's example, why we don't give up, because we're looking at the face of Christ, because we see the glory of God, verse 6. Now, verse 7, this treasure, what is the treasure? The glory of God, the light of God in our hearts, the knowledge of the glory of God is in our hearts. That's the treasure, obviously. That treasure is placed in earthen vessels. That, why earthen vessels? They're fragile, they're weak, they're plain. You don't want people looking at the vessel. It's just a plain vessel. You don't want any shininess. You don't want any bling. You want commonness. You want plainness. You want weakness. Why? You want cracks. You want ding. You want the light to be able to shine through. And so what's a clay a vessel? If it's not letting the light shine through, what is it that lets the light shine through? According to this passage, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. Show me a believer who's gone through and is going through some really crazy difficult times. Just a whole gamut of difficult, painful, emotional, physical, spiritual, whatever. When other folks know about that, they see the cracks and they see the glory of God as this person. And I've seen it in so many of you. This is an amazing. I can say, Brian, this is a glorious a congregation. This is a if I would have said that to you while we're trying to politic you to get you here, this is a glorious congregation. I see that, and when I visit you in your hospital beds, some of us in the nursing homes, wherever we are, I see glory. As the cracks are there, as the pain is there, as we've lost loved ones and husbands and wives, I see the glory of God. They can't be seen any other way. If everything's just, and I want, I love you, and I want nothing but blessing and no cracks, and because I just, that's me. I I'm in love with you. But when I see the cracks and the pain happening at the same time, it's glorious. So I'm thrilled when your life is going just incredible. But I'm also thrilled, hear my heart, I'm also thrilled when the cracks are there. Because folks are reached through the glory of God shining through the cracks. Does that make sense? It's hard. I don't like this teaching. But I'm this is the Bible, okay? So where am I at? Verse 7. This treasure, the glory of God, is in earthen vessels. So we're humble. And we go, God, however you want to use me, use me. Look at Paul's testimony in chapter 12, by the way. I'm not going to read that right now. He's just going, hey, I've asked God to remove some this thorn in the flesh thing. God said no to me. I'm well pleased then that the power of Christ might come through this. So that's chapter 12. Verse 8. Understand that God uses physical affliction to reveal spiritual life and power. We've just been talking about that. So our opening passage today, we are afflicted in every way. Not in some ways, because God protects us from certain things. But God does protect us. He protects us all the time from everything, but he allows every possible thing to some degree or another. No temptation will overtake you but such as is common to man. And God will, with the temptation, produce a way of escape that you may be able to endure it, maybe for a lifetime, which is very, very short. So God allows these things to happen. We're afflicted in every way, pressured, pushed, squeezing it, but we're not crushed because God protects us from the crushing. We're perplexed. In other words, we don't understand the fullness of all the whys and wherefores of everything, but we're not despairing because we understand enough. We're persecuted. That means other people are giving us a hard time. In Paul's day, most of the disciples were put to death. The apostles, I should say, put to death. Many others were beaten and all kinds of bad things happened to them, including death. And then around the globe today, that's what's happening. We're struck down, number 4, like a wrestler being thrown to the mat. We're thrown down, or a boxer being knocked to the mat. Yet we get up again. We're always caring about, in the body, the dying of Jesus. That's an interesting phrase, the dying of Jesus. I want to make sure this is plain. Jesus died for sins once and for all. It's done. Okay, so that's done. It's not like Jesus continues to die for sin. He knew he's God. He knew every sin you'd ever commit. He died in your place for your sin. Christian, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior and Lord. That's done. But is it true to say Jesus is dying today? Yes. Why? Because of solidarity. Way more, Jonathan, than solidarity. Union. Because he lives on the inside of you. And so whatever you're going through, whatever cracks you have, those are Jesus' cracks. He feels your pain. This is hard for us. He feels our pain more than we feel our own pain. Because he's on the inside of us, and he's able, he knows every, he's able to do that. And though he feels our pain more than we feel our pain, he still allows us to go through pain. So there's a solidarity, and as we are dying, and newsflash, young person, where's the youngest in here? Young person, you're dying, okay? I mean, right? I don't care how old you are, you're dying. And if Jesus, young person, is on the inside of you, Jesus is dying with you. Not for sin, that's done. But whatever you're going through. So Jesus is always in the process of dying. As the saints die, Jesus is on the inside of them as they're breathing. You understand, when you're in a hospital and your loved one is breathing their last breath, as you do unto one of the least of these, my brothers or sisters, you're doing to me. I'm in them. It's not just a solidarity. It's beyond that. I'm in them. I'm inseparably united to them as they go through whatever they're going through, including their last couple of breaths. You're seeing the dying of Jesus. He's that close to us. And that's what he has to be talking about here. As we go through, Paul's, you know, in his writings, he talks about the, in chapter 1, verse 5 of this letter, he talks about the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance. What does that mean? As you suffer, Christ is suffering. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 17, I bear in my body the marks of Jesus. In other words, as I am marked up with whips and that kind of thing, Jesus is marked up with whips. First Peter chapter 4, verse 13, Peter says, we rejoice that you share in the sufferings of Christ. As you suffer, church, Jesus is suffering. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11, I think it is, if we be dead in him, we will also live with him. We're just joined to Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we're going to get to a place where we read in verse 23, I am in death's often. Paul speaking about his own journey with the Lord Jesus Christ. So verse 10. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, and he's just talking about these cracks and all that's appearing that's bringing a closer death to us. As we go through that, Jesus goes through that. Why, God? Why are you allowing this to happen? Verse 10, got to focus on the text now. That the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. He wants to bring life through death. He wants to bring life through our dying. As we go through, and God seems to entrust the older, more mature, more saintly saints, if you will, with these things. Typically, not always, but typically. And what a blessing it is to share in the sufferings of Christ. And as we do, God's life and light and glory shines through the stuff that we're going through. So verse 10, carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be manifest or made known in our bodies. Verse 11, same thing. You're going to say the same thing. For we who live, we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake. In other words, we're living for him and people are wanting to kill us for it. We're sharing the gospel. It's not so much the living, it's the sharing of the gospel that people want to kill us for. That, same phrase, the life of Jesus might be manifest in our mortal flesh, which is the same as verse 10, our body. Verse 10, verse 11, what's God up to? He wants the life of Jesus to come through us as we're dying. Are we tracking with that? I don't know if I'm tracking with that. It's heavy. This is heavy stuff. But that's what he's talking about. So, if you want to just condense everything down to a bumper sticker, and we need to get some of these bumper stickers, okay? This would be a great CrossPoint bumper sticker. You know, here's your life verse. Death works in us, but life in you. What's he saying? Just what we said. It's a little pithy statement that you can just kind of take with you. Hey, what did the preacher talk about today? What he talked about today is death works in us, so life will work in you. Death works in us, but life in you. As we die and the glory of Christ is on the inside, we're becoming more and more cracked and more of that glory is shining forth, that brings life to other people. Because our testimony as we continue to worship God in that becomes more and more powerful. I ain't not going to get too many amens today. I'm not even sure if I'm amen. I'm amening today. But if this is, look at the text, verse 13. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, check this, this is from Psalm 116, verse 10. This Old Testament quote. So Paul's quoting this, and he goes, this is just true. The psalmist, even though he was getting harmed for it, said this, I believed, therefore I spoke. There's another pithy statement for you. If you believe, you speak. What are we talking about? You can't believe something and not speak it. You can't believe something really, really important. I should say it this way. You cannot believe something really, really important about somebody else and not open your mouth. You can't believe your neighbor's house is on fire and go, well, who am I? Who am I to go to my neighbor? I might interrupt them. You can't believe a person's drowning and go, well, but who am I? To call attention to somebody who can swim or go myself. Who am I? You can't have the cure for cancer and not open your mouth and say, friend, here's the cure for cancer. And we got something a million times more important than those pathetic illustrations. We have the cure for sin. It seems so arrogant. For us to send people around the world to other cultures and languages and to tell them, you're going to hell if you don't turn from everything you know to Christ. Doesn't that seem arrogant? And it is arrogant, unless it's true. Then it's arrogant not to do that. Then it's arrogant to withhold that. Their house is on fire. It's arrogant to go to your neighbor and tell your neighbor they've been wrong their whole life. They need to repent, turn, and trust Christ as Savior and Lord. That's arrogant. Unless it's true. Then it's arrogant not to go to them. So here's the pithy statement here. I believe, therefore I spoke. We believe, therefore we speak. I don't know how it's possible to truly believe the gospel and not speak it. It's a fire on the inside of us. Not a fire so much for truth, but a fire for the love of the glory of God that everybody worship Him, and a love of the person who doesn't worship God. It just drives us. So we believe, and so we speak. That keeps us going. Belief, trust. J, remembering, this is how we don't lose heart. It's a result of J, remembering our coming resurrection. No matter what happens in this life, there's coming a day that's like this. Verse 14, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus. Imagine that. Jesus is coming. We'll be raised with Jesus. A great passage on that is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we'll present us with you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Lord, the second half of the chapter, the Lord will appear from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet in God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are together and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. There's coming a day when the dead will rise, and we will be together with the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14, knowing, this is why we don't lose heart, because we have the maturity to look ahead and not want temporary happiness. We look ahead, and so we continue to witness, we continue to open our mouths because we believe, and we're going to be given a hard time for it along with the other sufferings that happen in life, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. We will, I mean, envision that day. Think about that day. Being together, us, you, he's talking to who? A church in Corinth, a church that they were used to for some of the believers to come to faith in Christ initially. Then, of course, others, after they left, others came to faith in Christ. We're going to be, he's saying, church in Corinth, we're going to be together one day before Jesus. Picture that day. How can we not open our mouths? How can we throw in the towel? How can we throw in the towel? No matter what you see on the news, no matter what you think might be going on in Christendom around the globe, how can we? We're going to be together. I mean, this is more glorious, Keith, than like winning the big football game. You know, you win the final, the state championship, you know, and you're in the locker room and you're the guy that, I'm not saying this about you, Keith, about me, you know, I'm the guy that didn't do anything. Because who was I? Really? I want to be with the saints on that day and just being blown away by our corporate testimony together around the globe and here locally. I just want to be in that big celebration, Brian. I'm sure you'll be leading it, but I want to be in that big celebration where we're all just celebrating together. And I want to have a part in that. How can I not open my mouth? How can I throw in the towel no matter what pain I'm going through? Right. So a coming resurrection. Verse 15, focusing on the well-being of others. For all things are for your sake. In other words, whatever we're going through, and that's where all this is heading, right? Paul says, I'm going through pain, I'm going through affliction, and it's for your sake. Kind of hang on to that thought. It's not totally just for your sake, but for right now, it's for your sake. So everything we do, all the pains we go through are for your sake. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. I endure these things for the sake of those who are chosen. Going through what I'm going through for the well-being of other people. Philippians chapter 2, verse 17. Even if I am being poured out as a drink offering, as my life is being drained out, and right here he's only a few years from death. Even if my life is being poured out as a drink offering, upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice. My life is lived for your well-being. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. Can I say that? That other people are so important to me because of the grace and the love of God has put the well-being of other people on my heart, that God, if you want to work and move in them and you want to do it through allowing infirmity to riddle my body, am I good with being that kind of a servant? And say, God, I don't want you to do that. And I'm going to go to the elders to pray for healing and other people to pray for healing. But if God, if that's your will, I'm a servant. Everything's for the well-being of other people. You want to have a joyous life? Jesus first, others second, yourself third. One of the kids taught me that. Great, that's great. I think it's one of Jonathan's kids. I'm not sure. Yeah, what a great acronym. All right. So the well-being of others keeps us going. L, focus on the glory of God. So it's not just the well-being of others, but the bigger reason, I'll read verse 15 again, for all things are for your sake, that the grace which is spreading to more and more people, I'm going to be a grace spreader. What's the grace? It's a cross, the grace of God in the cross, that God loves folks so much that he died for them. The grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause, here's the result of the gospel, here's why we want the gospel to go around the globe, may cause the giving of thanks, that should mark our lives all day long, the giving of thanks from the time we wake up to the time we go to bed, the giving of thanks to abound, or to, you know, more and more people trust God, the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Ultimately, everything's about the glory of God. Why am I okay with going through difficult times, if God should allow difficult times, and not throw in the towel? Because I want more than anything else the glory of God. I personally want to know the glory of God, but I also, more than anything else, want other people to know the glory of God. And for other people to give him thanks, and for this insatiable desire that this community together give God thanks all day, every day, not go to the beach and watch the sunset and worship ourselves, or worship the sun, or worship the whales, or whatever in the world, or, you know, those beautiful beings. Yet, it's all points to the glory of God. And I just sunset time, I just want to shout. Sometimes Karen and I are down at the North Point. We don't live far from there. And I just want to shout. It's all about the glory of God. Yeah, look at it. It's beautiful, but it all points to the glory of God. We all need to be giving thanks. Amen? Do you have that insatiable desire? So that's L, focusing on the glory of God. That everybody give thanks to God. M, verse 16, therefore, we don't lose heart. Why? Because of the things we've just got done talking about, A through M, and some other stuff in the letter. Therefore, we don't lose heart. We keep going. But though the outer man is decaying, is that true? Yeah, your old clay pot, you have a bunch of clay pots. I didn't say crack pots. You have a bunch of clay pots. You know, your pot's decaying, right? It just gets older and older, more and more cracks. Kind of, God's up to something with age thing here. It's painful, but God's up to something. Though our outer man is decaying, I'm going to keep going. Yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Is that also true? And they kind of go together, don't they? We don't like that. But Paul in Romans chapter 5, you know, having been justified by faith, made righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we glory in the hope of being with God forever. But we also glory in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces, I had the verse memorized. I don't have it memorized. This is worthy of the time to make sure I get this right. We're justified, that means made righteous. We have peace with God, therefore. And we stand in the grace of God. That was what was bugging me. I left out that phrase. And we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. So we're made righteous by Jesus. Therefore, we have peace with God. Therefore, we're surrounded by God's grace no matter what we're going through. Therefore, we are excited about seeing God because we're not going to be under condemnation. So we can be excited about seeing him and being exposed in his presence because we have peace, because we're justified. Not only this, we also get excited about our tribulations. You got to be kidding me. You know, and it's the same wording. We get excited about seeing being in God's glorious presence. In the same way, we get excited about our tribulations, our pain, because of what we know, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts. We experience the love of God in the midst of whatever pain there is. And we can continue to read in Romans up to chapter 8, up and through chapter 8, and just see that nothing separates us from the love of God. So because we have this relationship with God, and we know when we go through suffering, it's not punishment if you're a believer, like ever, never, because Jesus was punished in your place. He doesn't punish sin a second time. Completely punished already, the Lord Jesus Christ in your place. So because of that, what does God do by allowing affliction to take place? We're being renewed day by day. As we go through pain day by day, we're renewed by the Spirit of God day by day, though the outer man, the clay pot, is getting more and more cracks. And we are not going to throw in the towel because we're considering the eternal benefit of affliction. Verse 17. Now, again, I didn't write this, okay? All right, don't get ticked off at me, all right? And I am not, hear me, I am not making light of anyone's affliction. Okay, y'all are bearing, God, Karen and I and our family are so amazingly blessed. Especially compared to what so many of y'all are going through, okay? But again, I just want to draw attention to the text. And this is from a guy. We're looking at verse 17. This is from a guy who's a real guy in a real body with real friends in real bodies going through some crazy hard pain that we'll get to later on in the book. We've talked about a little bit already. Verse 17. For momentary, now what does he mean by momentary? Maximum a lifetime. Just so short. At the worst, it's only a lifetime. Which, when we talk about that a billion years from now, when Chuck, when you and I are hanging out like a billion years from now, and we're talking about it, just, you know what I'm saying? This is a comparison thing, okay? For momentary, next word, light. That's the opposite of weighty. Light. And we're talking about horrible things like bone cancer and sufferings and beatings and persecution unto death of believers around the world and everything in between that. But compared to, another great passage on this is Romans, the middle of Romans chapter 8. Just check that out. Really around verse 13 and following. Middle of Romans chapter 8. Paul says, to compare this pain in this life with the glories to come is not even worthy of thought. Okay? The glories to come will so make our pain in this life pale as anything significant, is what he's saying. So momentary light affliction, that means pain. And again, you can read, Paul's list of pains. Go, just chapter 11 and 12. Just check that out. And that's the guy writing this at the same time. He's thinking about 11 and 12. Just check that out. Momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal. What does that mean? It means eternal. That means like a long time. That means like more than like 100 years. I mean, we're talking about like a long time. Billions and trillions of years. Eternal weight. That's the opposite of light. Weight, heaviness of glory, gloriousness, a heavy glory. That means, weight means substantive, full of substance, far beyond all comparison. There's nothing in this life we can compare it to, far beyond any comparison. Of the glorious things in this life and of the painful things in this life, there's nothing we can compare the glory to come to. So notice the word now, producing. Verse 17, considering, or rather, the momentary light affliction is producing for us. In other words, affliction is producing something for us. What's he talking about here? First of all, I'm going to say, I don't know that I really get this, but I think we'll be able to put it together when we go into the next chapter next week or whenever we get to it. And as we look at the judgment seat of Christ and kind of putting everything together, so I kind of want to wait for this, but meditate on that this week. Pain causes the glory of God to shine through the cracks, reveals the life of God, the power of God to work in other people's lives as we worship Him in the midst of pain and suffering. But it's also on the self-centered side, previous verse, growing us, and it's also producing something eternal for each of us, which is far beyond anything we can imagine. So think about that, and we'll get to that when we get to the next chapter. Verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. Boy, don't we get that exactly the opposite? If I can't see it, touch it, I grew up as an empiricist. My dad was a scientist. Man, I mean, if you couldn't handle the thing, it wasn't real. And what I didn't get growing up is spirit is way more substantial than material. Spirit existed before time. Spirit created time. And quite frankly, every physicist knows it. There's no other explanation. Time had to have a beginning. We all know that. I've mentioned this to you before. Look at time as a sequence of moments. Seconds, we'll call it. If you have an infinite amount of seconds in the past, well, that's impossible. You can't have an infinite amount of seconds in the past, or this moment would never have arrived. Every physicist knows that. Time, space, matter, energy, everything was created by spirit. And it had to be a person, and I don't have time to go through all of that, but we know that. It had to be a thinking, creative person who created everything. So God is spirit outside of matter and energy and space and time, and he created all of this. And all of this, newsflash, is going to go away. It's going to be gone. We'll have bodies, which we're going to get to next chapter, but they will be not to be compared to the bodies we have right now. You'll look somewhat similar, I imagine, probably very, very similar in your prime. Maybe certain birth scars won't be there. Maybe they will. I don't know all of that. We'll talk about that next time we get together, hopefully. Okay, we're going to talk about our future is the next topic in 2 Corinthians. But it's a glorious future. And it's a future that will be far more weighty than anything we experience right here, including our bodies. We'll have spiritual bodies, but they will be tangible. Why? Because we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. I'm not going to get into chapter 5 today because of the clock. But I want you to think about that. We will be like him, for we will see him as he is. You know what my problem is, your problem? We're not seeing Christ. We know a little bit about him. We're not seeing him. We're not looking at him face to face. We will be like him because we will see him. Wait, what does that mean? We will see him, implying that the reason for us we're not more like him, because we're not seeing him as he is in the way that we should. And one day, we'll be given spiritual sight to be able to see Christ as he is, and for us, nothing else will matter. Just getting to know him through all of eternity, becoming more and more like him for all of eternity. That's the glorious deliverance that we have, along with a ridding of these fallen natures. Verse 18 again. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal. This is almost a pithy statement. Things that are seen are temporal. We got to ingrain our minds into that. Things which are not seen are eternal. Is that how we look at creation? Is that how we look at people? Is that how we look at this life? There's a life way more substantive than this life right here. There's something going on around us which is way deeper than what we're experiencing on this surface level. We give you thanks, Father, for the spiritual reality that you've given to us, spiritual sight. And that we need to see with spiritual sight and with eternal sight and with the sight that comes from your heart. We give you thanks for opening our eyes and seeing your glory, though veiled, because we're just so sidetracked. And it just... It's hard, Father. That's not an excuse, but we get so sidetracked into the temporal, and you know, to some degree or another, we live in the temporal world where we need to deal with it. And yet, help us to see deeper. Number one, help us to see you, Lord Jesus, to look at you face to face through our week, every week. And help us to see other people, our wives, our husbands, others around us with spiritual sight. What's going on the inside is really what matters. Help us to see through the eyes of eternity. Help us to view even our worst enemies as needing to see your glory through our cracks. Help us to worship you no matter what we're going through, and to hold closely to you. And to just make your glory known by our simple countenance of worship in the midst of pain. And where it's appropriate to open our mouths and give testimony to the gospel, we believe, therefore we speak. And that's not arrogant. Work and move in us, Father, we pray. Guide us into your fullness, we pray. Have your way in us. Thank you for grace. Thank you for the cross. Lord Jesus, thank you for revealing your glory to us. Amen and amen. We're going to sing together. As we do, I want you to contemplate the gospel if you've never trusted Christ, which is God, it's Christmas. God took on humanness and he came to this planet and he lived a perfect life and he revealed the glory of God as veiled in a body. And then he went to a cross purposely in your place and in my place. On that cross, he hung on that thing to take your sin on his body. And as he hung there, he bore the wrath of God in your place. Died in your place, rose again, showed himself victorious over sin and death, went back into heaven 40 days later. He's alive. He offers you right now, friend, the gift of eternal life. If you've never trusted him, that's the starting place. Trust him for the gift of eternal life. Give up religion. Trust Christ and trust Christ alone, and that he will guide you into looking at his face and what you see you will want to become. That's the gospel. That's our lives. Let's stand together. Small groups for all ages, and we encourage you to stay and check out one of those. They're listed on the back side of your bulletin, or grab one of us and we'll guide you to one that would be appropriate to you, to your children as well. And remember the cover dish dinner next week. If you come here and you forget your dinner, stay anyway though, okay? If you can bring something, do it. If not, come anyway, and we will have a great time next week together after the small group gathering. Remember, this Friday at Pine Avenue, love to see everybody there. Just a good celebrative time, so come to Pine Avenue this Friday. Any details you want, give the church office a call, or you got our cell numbers as well. God bless each one of you. God make you a blessing.